How many of you ladies think that men don't remember? Tell you a story. A wife and husband were Christmas shopping. Store was packed with people all over the place. And as the wife is looking for the appropriate gifts, she got separated from her husband in the crowd. Thought nothing of it for the moment. He'll be back. But he wasn't. Couldn't find him. She was upset that he wandered off, and then anger turned to concern. So she did what every one of us would do. What would you do? Whip out the cell phone. So she whips out the cell phone, calls him up. He answers. Hi there. I've been looking for you. Where are you? He said, well, honey, you remember 5 years ago. We weren't doing so well, and we went by this little jewelry store. And there was this beautiful diamond necklace, and you just fell in love with it. She said, yeah. He starts to tear up. He said, I'm in the tavern right next door. I wouldn't want to be him when they get back together. We are looking at relationships and marriage and what God has ordained and created in marriage. And I know what you're thinking. Currently, this is about the hottest of the hot buttons hitting the Christian blogosphere. And if I tell you my position, what am I going to do? I'm going to be preaching to the choir, right? The last thing I ever like to do is preach against something. I like to preach for what's right rather than against what's wrong. What I want to do is open up the Word of God and show you what God has established. And the beautiful thing about what God has established is the amount of freedom He has placed within it. It's astonishing. From the Word of God, Genesis chapter 2. Last week I read through all of chapter 1 and a little bit of chapter 2. And if you were here, you may recall what God thought of His creation. And what did God think of His creation? It was good. It was like good. Genesis chapter 2, beginning at the 18th verse. Then the Lord God said, it is not good. Hold up. Stop the presses. It is what? Not good. Something's not good. It's like when you're having a really great barbecue, right? Really good barbecue. Really good. And you're just enjoying it, and then you bite into a bone. And that goes right down to your socks, doesn't it? You feel that. That's what God is feeling. He's looking at His creation and something's not right. And the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper as his complement. So the Lord God formed out of the ground every wild animal and every bird of the sky and brought each to the man to see what the man would call it. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. Man was given dominion, right? This is what dominion does. The man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the sky, to every wild animal, but for the man, no helper was found as his complement. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to come over the man, and he slept. God took one of his ribs and closed the flesh in that place. Then the Lord God made the rib He had taken from the man into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, yes, 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 say finally. Literal Hebrew, this now at last. Howard Hendricks paraphrases it, where have you been all my life? All what, 2 hours of it? This one at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This one will be called woman, for she was taken from man. This is why. Here we have the narrator speaking. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and bonds with his wife, and they become one flesh. Both the man and his wife were naked, yet felt no shame. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, you chose a man and a woman to be together in a marriage bond. And we now want to look into your word and see the genius behind what you did. In Christ's name, amen. Why was it not good? Man was in paradise, for crying out loud. He was literally in paradise. He was in the Garden of Eden. Was he lacking fellowship? Didn't he have fellowship with God? It appears, now, folks, this is a tough thing to teach, but it's a biblical principle. It appears that God said, fellowship with me is not enough, because it is not good. He needs a complement. Now, here's an astonishing fact, and I think it's being taught here. Right in the doorway of Scripture, first and foremost, God is a Trinity. God is a Trinity. God is a community of love. This is one of my key logical arguments for the Trinity. How can God create unless there's something other than Himself? Did God begin to love when He created something? Did God need created things so that He would have something to love? Absolutely not. God had other persons in the Trinity. One loved the other loved back. The one loved the group. The group could love back. All three persons of our English language come from the three persons of the Trinity. It's blindingly obvious. A God who is alone has no one to love until He creates. So He's a needy God until He creates. Not a Trinity. And we, you and I, are made in God's image, meaning you and I are made to be in community, just as God is in community, made in His image. That's the first vital principle. Something is lacking in paradise when there is no community. And what's the message here? We all are to be people who expand, who grow beyond ourselves. How many of you are familiar with the philosophical position known as solipsism? Okay, crickets. A person who is a solipsist actually believes that he's the only person in the universe and all other people are parts of his imagination. You want to talk about self-centered, right? It doesn't get any more self-centered than that. I remember the story of an interviewer who interviewed a genuine solipsist. I mean, the man was rather wealthy. He had servants and, you know, a butler, and butler let in the interviewer. They did the interview. So the interview, am I part of your imagination? Well, yes, you are. I wanted you here, so. Yeah. So as he's leaving, the butler sees him out, and he says to the butler, well, I'll take good care of him. And the butler says, hey, I have to. If he dies, I'm gone. I don't know if I'd believe that. But man, you and I, all of us, human beings were made for community. But we were made for more than community. Because God says, I will not just make a helper to be in community with him. And just a note for the guys, helper does not mean errand runner, okay? It does not mean errand runner. It does not mean cook. It does not mean cleaner. It means one to be alongside. But it's also a helper that is a complement. And that literally in Hebrew means a like opposite. A like opposite. One who is like, but who is opposite. How does that work? Well, men and women, that's it. That's how it works. I will make him someone who is like him, but not like him. That is opposite him. Here is the glorious fact. Marriage requires incompatibility. We can't be the same. So we need people who are unlike us to force us to reach beyond our barriers. G.K. Chesterton, a brilliant theologian and thinker, put it this way. And by the way, he's called the Apostle of Common Sense. I think he would laugh at that because he would say, if sense were common, it would need no apostle. But if you know, and there's very few things as uncommon as common sense. But the Apostle of Common Sense says this, if Americans can be divorced for incompatibility of temper, I cannot conceive why they are not all divorced. I have known many happy marriages, but never a compatible one. The whole aim of marriage is to fight through and survive the instant when incompatibility becomes unquestionable, for a man and woman as such are incompatible. My wife's not like me. I don't understand what... You're not supposed to. Nowhere in the marriage vows does it say love, honor, and understand. Because we ain't gonna. It's been said that if there was ever a book out that explained women to men, it'd be a bestseller in 20 seconds. Unfortunately, the rules would change by the time they were purchased. We don't understand each other. It's true. And marriage is all about working through that. Striving to understand. You know, folks, the people I have learned the most from are the people I have disagreed with. People whose thinking I'm incompatible with, they teach me stuff because I'm too blind to see it. They see things that I don't. Incompatibility is okay. The task is to work through it. So God says, I will make him a companion. Because man needs to be in community with other humans. But he needs a complement, one who is different. A left-handed glove for the right-handed glove. But finally, there is in this a comfort. There is companionship, a complement, and a comfort. The man and his wife were naked and felt no shame. There was no control in this relationship. Nothing hidden in this relationship. There was no spin doctoring. There were no explanations. Everything was on the table in the most literal way possible. And love was present. It was unashamed, free love. Now follow this. Timothy Keller, and I confess, I listened to his message. Put it this way. To be loved and not be known is comforting, but it is superficial. If someone you don't really know well says, I love you, how does that sound? Superficial. Okay, you know, good for the day, right? Maybe the next 10 minutes. To be known, if someone really knows you, and not love you, is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is a lot like being loved by God. It is what we need more than anything. Those who know the worst about you. Those you can be emotionally naked in front of. And know you're going to be loved anyway. That's what you need, isn't it? And if you don't have that, you desperately need it. It's a friendship that we are desperately in need of. And the beauty of it is a friendship we've been given. You see, something happened, and that's what I'm getting into next week, so I don't want to spend a lot of time on it. But something happened that caused shame, didn't it? If you know the story, something happened that brought shame. And yet someone else was naked and not ashamed. He was nailed naked to a cross. And it is his shame that covers yours. The shame that Christ had to bear covers the shame you and I have earned. And have we earned it? I've earned my shame. It's mine. I deserve my shame. But Christ, in his naked sacrifice, covers my shame. And by his resurrection, he takes me with him into a life that is new. A life that is intended to be without shame. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, the goal of our ministry is love from a clear conscience. Such a clear conscience can only come through what Jesus Christ has done. And does it amaze you that Christ would bear your shame, cover your shame, take your shame on himself? If you've not received that, it's the love you most desperately need. You see, folks, many of us have looked at the newspapers, especially in the last few days, and seen some really horrible stuff. I don't care what your political views are, you've seen horrible stuff. I've seen horrible stuff. I've seen horrible stuff that's coming, and it's a scary world. But nothing that is in those papers changes one fact. Jesus died for me and rose again for me so that I don't have a shame to bear. I look at the horrible people of this world and I have to say, I'm no better. Do they have shame? Yes, they may not feel it, but they have it. Do I have shame? Yes. What are they? Sinners who need a Savior. What am I? A sinner who needs a Savior. I just happen to have one that I'm willing to offer. Which doesn't make me better. Which makes him glorious. Are you amazed by your own salvation?